Genesis 23, verses 1 through 20. Genesis 23, beginning there with verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee a sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Abraham in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if I will give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I want to bring a message this morning, which I've entitled, Biblical Money and Inflation. Now, I realize in one sense of the word that I'll be preaching to the choir, so to speak, but I was doing some additional reading this week, and once again, this was just laid upon my heart, and I just want to just kind of share it with you and refresh your mind. And of course, I hope minister to those who hear by way of the tapes as well. But notice, if you would please, verse 15 and 16 particularly. Everyone knows the context, because Abraham is buying a place that he may bury Sarah, his wife, and ultimately his family from the children, to bury them. And he's buying this land then from the children of Heth. Now, it's important that we understand the transaction that took place. So in verse 15, Ephron says this, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Now, Ephron has named a price. And then the Bible tells us in verse 16, And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So Abraham then weighs out 400 shekels of silver. Now let me give you three very important truths that we discover from verse 16. The first one is this. Only specie, that is gold and silver, is real money. The second thing we find is this, that money is by weight. It is something that can be actually weighed. And the third thing that we find in verse 16 is this, that he gave 400 shekels of silver, current money or current coins with the merchant. In other words, in order not to defraud, in order not to steal, it had to be current money with the merchant. Now, if you look in your Bibles, hold Genesis 23, but go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, because God demands honesty in every area. Notice, if you would please, Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning there with verse 13. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. God says, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small." So you're not to have a different weight that is a great and a small. And the only reason anyone would have a different weight would be in order to defraud or to steal. So he says, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers or different weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt have in thine house, thou shalt not have in thine house divers or different measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now watch, "for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So God says anyone who defrauds through money, through weight or through measure, God says that individual is an abomination to God. Now, throughout the Bible, money is always by weight, and usually it is always silver and gold. Now, there were other valuable metals that were coins as well, but usually by far the vast majority would be silver and gold. If you look in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible tells us about the riches of Abraham. And it just simply says this, Genesis 13, verse 2, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." So he had a lot of silver, he had a lot of gold, as well as a lot of cattle. Now the word silver occurs 320 times in the Bible. The word gold occurs 417 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the most common coin was the shekel. Now, the shekel meant a weight. It was a standard of weight and a standard of value among the Hebrews. The shekel of the sanctuary, and you don't have to turn there, but it is mentioned in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 47. But the shekel of the sanctuary was equal to 20 gerahs, in Ezekiel 45 and verse 12, and a gerah, once again, was a measure of weight as well. There were shekels of gold mentioned in the Bible. There were shekels of silver. There were shekels of brass. And there were also shekels of iron. But a shekel was a definite weight. Now let me just kind of stroke your imagination and ask you several questions. What in the world has happened in our country, monetarily speaking? Why is it that we no longer have biblical or constitutional money? Why is it that seemingly we make more and more than we've ever made in our lives, and yet we have less? Everyone talks about inflation. Doesn't matter where you go, it's inflation, inflation, and inflation. And surely everyone knows that inflation is higher prices, right? Wrong. Dead wrong. Let me give you this morning a quick history lesson as well as a Bible lesson. During the American War for Independence, which was from 1776 to 1783, the Continental Congress issued $225 million of paper money to finance the war. These paper dollars were known as continentals. The continental paper dollar was not redeemable in gold or silver coins. They were eventually to be retired in 7 years through taxes that were to be levied upon the states. Well, that never happened. And as a result, massive inflation overtook our nation. General George Washington wrote in 1779 that a wagon load of money would scarcely purchase a wagon load of provisions. Now stop and think about that. A wagon load of money would scarcely purchase a wagon load of provisions. By the spring of 1781, the paper money was absolutely worthless. Hence, we get the historical expression, not worth a continental, because the money was absolutely worthless. Now, this hyperinflation was fresh on the minds of the founding fathers when they met in Philadelphia at the Constitutional Convention in May of 1787. On August the 16th of 1787, part of the agenda that day was to discuss proposals for the monetary affairs of our country. The proposal that was under consideration was this one. Let me read it to you. The legislature of the United States shall have power to coin money, to regulate the value of foreign coin, to borrow money and emit bills on the credit of the United States. Now, what I'm about to quote to you was recorded by James Madison. James Madison is known as the father of the Constitution because he was the secretary at the Constitutional Convention, and he is the individual who took all of the notes. He is now giving us part of the debate over this proposal. The legislature of the United States shall have power to coin money, to regulate the value of foreign coin, to borrow money, and to emit bills on the credit of the United States. Here are some of the statements made by the delegates. Listen carefully. Governor Morris, who was a delegate from Pennsylvania, moved to strike out the phrase and to emit bills on the credit of the United States because he went on to say, if the United States had credit, such bills would be unnecessary. And if they did not have credit, they would be unjust and useless. Pierce Butler of South Carolina seconded the motion. Later in the discussion, he remarked that paper was a legal tender in no country in Europe. He was urgent for disarming the government of such a power. He says the government does not need such a power. James Mason of Virginia had a mortal hatred to paper money, but was unwilling to tie the hands of the legislature. A few others agreed with him. But most of the delegates were vehement in their opposition to irredeemable paper money. Oliver Ellsworth of Connecticut said he thought it was a favorable moment to shut and to bar the door against paper money. He went on to say, paper money can in no case be necessary. Give the government credit and other resources will offer. The power may do harm, never good. James Wilson of Pennsylvania said, it will have a most salutary influence on the credit of the United States to remove the possibility of paper money. George Reed of Delaware thought the words, if not struck out, could be as alarming as the mark of the beast in Revelation. He didn't think too much of paper money. And John Langdon of New Hampshire had rather reject the whole Constitution than retain the three words and emit bills. So our founding fathers were deadly opposed to paper money. Do you realize there were two men who were really responsible for getting the hard money clause in our Constitution? The first one was Roger Sherman. Some of you have his little booklet, A Caveat Against Injustice, where he's dealing with the paper money issue, and especially the differences of the paper money between the several states. The other man who was responsible was John Witherspoon, who was a Presbyterian pastor and theologian. It was these two men that really were the movers and the shakers in getting the hard money clauses in our Constitution. And by the way, let me just give them to you. Listen carefully. Article 1, Section 8 of the United States Constitution says this. The Congress shall have the power to coin money and to regulate the value thereof and a foreign coin and to fix the standard of weights and measures. Now listen what our Congress has the power to do, to coin money, and to regulate the value thereof, and a foreign coin, and to fix the standard of weights and measures. Now listen to what Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution says. No state, that includes Georgia, no state shall coin money, emit bills of credit, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts. Did you hear that? No state, the constitutional provision is no state in this union can make anything but gold and silver a legal tender in payment of debts. In other words, no paper money. Now, I hope you're beginning to ask yourself a very important question. Here it is. Since the Bible demands silver and gold as lawful money, and since the Constitution, and by the way, supposedly the supreme law of the land, but since the Constitution also demands silver and gold as lawful money, here's the question you should ask yourself. Why do we not have lawful money? Why do we have fiat money? Why do we have paper money? Why do people think a Federal Reserve note is money when it is neither federal, nor reserve, nor a note? It's just simply a piece of paper. Let me tell you something that you should experience that will make you really comprehend the worthlessness of this. I was preaching in time past in Canada. And I had several of my books with me, and a couple of folks wanted to get some of them. And I told them how much the books were. And, of course, you had to add about 15% because of the difference in the two currencies. And when those people gave me money, they gave me Canadian paper bills. Canadian paper bills are just a little larger than our Monopoly money. Not much. Just a tad larger. And colored like Monopoly money. And I remember the very first time some of those Canadians laid some of that Canadian money in my hand, and I thought, what? Why am I so stupid as to receive Monopoly money? It's so strange. But then you're used to these little Federal Reserve notes, and you tend to think of them as money. They are not. Dishonest money is usually the product of dishonest politicians. It was Ludwig von Mises who said, government is the only agency that can take a valuable commodity like paper, slap a little ink on it, and make it totally worthless. Now, while I'm on the subject, let me ask you a question. What is a dollar? It certainly is not a Federal Reserve note. A dollar is a unit of measurement, just like gallons and quarts and bushels and inches and feet. Most monetary historians associate the dollar with, listen carefully, Count Schlick, who began minting silver coins in 1519 in Joachim's home, Bavaria. The coins were called Schlickenthalers, or Joachim Thalers. They were literally later on referred to just simply as thalers, which then came down into English as dollars. But it was a unit of measurement. Now, Merrill Jenkins, who was also a monetary realist, so to speak, he wrote and he said this, what is a dollar of money? In the Coinage Act of 1792, it states that the money account of the United States shall be expressed in dollars. Now listen carefully. The term dollar is a unit of measurement just like a quart or an inch. In and of itself, a unit of measurement represents nothing. I'll explain that in just a moment. In and of itself, a unit of measurement represents nothing. It was the Coinage Act of 1792. In the Coinage Act of 1792, a dollar measure of gold was a certain number of grains of 0.999 gold, while a dollar measure of silver was a certain number of grains of 0.999 silver. A similar dollar, as we used to call it, would literally be expressed as a dollar quantity of silver. If you had a gold dollar, literally it would be a dollar quantity of gold. You would not go into the supermarket and walk up to one of the young men who work there and just simply say, I'd like a quart. A quart of what? I'd like a gallon. Would you go back to the butcher market and say, I'd like 6 ounces? 6 ounces of what? Would you go into a fabric store and say, I want 2 feet? 2 feet of what? See, a dollar is simply a unit of measurement. And when you look at a Federal Reserve note, and it has written down on the bottom $1, that is fraud. This is not a unit of measurement. This is nothing but a piece of paper. Now, when Alexander Hamilton wrote the Coinage Act of 1792, he simply made into law the market definition of a dollar equating the silver content of the Spanish mill dollar. The silver content of the Spanish mill dollar is 371.25 grains of silver. That is the dollar that is referred to in the Constitution. Now, the historical definition of the dollar has never been changed, and it cannot be changed any more than the definition of an inch or a foot or a yard or a bushel or a quart can be changed. And it's a gross misrepresentation to think that paper money, quote unquote, or electronic money is equal to a dollar. It is not. It cannot possibly be, because a dollar is a unit of measurement in silver or gold. So then, why do we not have silver and gold as money? Why do we have legal tender laws, and why do we have paper money instead of silver and gold? Well, let me give you a legal answer. Salmon Chase, who served as Secretary of the Treasury under President Lincoln's administration when he was Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, dissenting in Knox versus Lee, summed up his argument against the legal tender laws in 12 words. Here's what he said. The legal tender quality is only valuable for the purposes of dishonesty. The legal tender quality, that is of money, is only valuable for the purposes of dishonesty. So the only reason we have legal tender laws is because it is dishonest money and it is a fraud. And when you read on the Federal Reserve note, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Salmon Chase says the only value of these legal tender laws is for dishonesty. Stephen T. Byington wrote in September of 1895 in the issue of the American Federationist, he said, quote, no legal tender law is ever needed to make men take good money. It is only used to make them take bad money. Kick it out. That's correct. No legal tender law is ever needed to make you take gold or silver. How many of you in here would rather have gold or silver than this? Yeah. I'd take it in a heartbeat, and so would you. Before I leave the Coinage Act of 1792, I want to give you a quote from Section 19 of that Act. Now, I want you to remember that our founding fathers, when they were putting in the Constitution that Congress shall have the power to coin money and to regulate the value thereof, they had just come through that hyperinflation experience. They knew all about the dangers of paper money. And in the Coinage Act of 1792, Section 19, it says this. Listen carefully. If any of the gold or silver coins shall be debased, every such officer or person who shall commit any or either of said offenses shall be deemed guilty of felony and shall suffer death. Did you know that? Did you know the Coinage Act 1792 is still law? And here's Section 19. says anyone who debases the gold or silver coins shall be guilty of a felony and shall suffer death. Now, needless to say, if the law was applied to our modern-day bankers and politicians, it would not be long before we saw the emergence of biblical and constitutional mercy. I've often said that we either have the stupidest politicians that ever lived or the most treasonous. So you can be the judge of which we have. Now, let me give you another quote from Merrill Jenkins. In his book, The Greatest Hoax on Earth, he said this: the writers of the Constitution knew exactly what they were doing when they wrote in Article 1, Section 10, Paragraph 1, no state shall make anything but gold and silver coin a legal tender in payment of debts. People able to barter with gold and silver coin control government and are free. Loss of the right to trade in gold and silver coin enslaves people to the creators of psychological money. Plainly stated, what he is saying is this: when we do not have biblical or constitutional money, we are enslaved. And the reason they produce this fiat money is for the purpose of enslaving us. Let me give you a quote from Robert H. Hemphill, who was former credit manager for the Federal Reserve Bank in Atlanta. In the foreword to 100% Money by Irving Fisher, here is what he wrote: if the banks create ample synthetic money, we are prosperous. If not, we starve. We are absolutely without a permanent monetary system. When one gets a complete grasp of the picture, the tragic absurdity of our hopeless position is almost incredible, but there it is. It is the most important subject intelligent persons can investigate and reflect upon. It is so important that our present civilization may collapse unless it is widely understood and the defect remedied soon. Now, here's a man who's not even claiming to be a Christian as such, but he was a former credit manager for the Federal Reserve Bank in Atlanta, and he is saying that unless this defect is remedied soon, why, he said, our civilization may collapse. Well, I want to submit to you this truth. I do not believe our civilization may collapse. I believe it will collapse. It's just a matter of time. One cannot flaunt his rebellion in the face of God and expect to survive. Do you realize that God is just as interested in a godly economic system as he is a godly family, a godly education, a godly church, a godly government? Our Heavenly Father is interested in godliness. Anything that is unbiblical, ungodly, and unjust is condemned by God, even an unjust economic system. Look in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah 1 and verse 22. Isaiah 1. Verse 22, a very short verse, one that is certainly packed with truth. Isaiah 1, look in verse 22. Isaiah 1, verse 22. God is condemning Israel. Why? He says, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. What were they doing to their silver coins? They were debasing them. What were they doing to the wine? They were watering it down. Debasement. God says, thy silver has become gross, thy wine is mixed with water. Watch, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. So what are they doing? They are in plain rebellion against God. Now, it is true that coins can be debased. However, the debasement is usually easily and quickly discovered. Do you know that one of the nicknames for Henry VIII of England was Old Coppernose? You know how he got the nickname Old Coppernose? Because what Henry did was he took a copper coin and put a thin coat of silver and or gold over the coin, whichever he wanted. And the coins, of course, bore his image. And then when people would use those coins in their pockets or in their purse, that thin coat usually rubbed off around the middle where the nose was, thus exposing his nose, the copper under it. Hence he was called Old Copper Nose. Now, many of you have noticed, those of you who have some real silver dollars or a dollar quantity of silver, you will notice the ridges around the edges. Do you know why those ridges were put there? Because when coins did not have those ridges, if it's supposed to be 1 ounce of silver or 1 ounce of gold, some of the shysters then would take a sharp knife and go around and just shave around the coin, and they'd get just a little bit of the gold or a little bit of the silver, and they would just keep doing that to numerous coins until they had a pile of gold or a pile of silver of their own. Which meant then that 1 ounce coin was no longer 1 ounce. It had been debased. And so the ridges then were put around these valuable coins to ensure against clipping. So if a coin was clipped, you could tell it very quickly, very easily. If a coin was debased, you could tell it very easily and very quickly. But let me ask you a question. Can you tell the differences then between the coins that we have today and the coins that we had back before 1964? And the answer is yes. They don't look alike. Although they have the same image, they don't feel alike, they're not as heavy. The coins today are not as heavy as the ones back then. And they certainly don't sound alike when you drop them on a hard surface. I mean, a real silver coin has a certain sound to it. And the stuff that we have today has absolutely no sound to it. Why? Because our coins today are basically worthless. Now, it is true that coins can be debased, but they're very easily and quickly spotted when they are debased. But as bad as the debasement of coinage is, the printing of paper money is worse. Why? Because it's difficult to perceive the debasement and the progressive worthlessness of paper money. The problem with paper money is you think you have something when you don't. You think you have 10,000 bucks in the bank. And because of inflation, which I'm going to get to in just a moment, you don't really have 10,000 bucks. You might really only have 9,000. Or the purchasing power of 9,000, although you've got 10,000 in there. You see, inflation is not higher prices. That is a symptom. Inflation is the increase in the money supply. Inflation is an unseen tax. Inflation is a way that you and I are stolen from through paper money without even knowing it. Do you realize when the money supply is increased, the purchasing power of that which is already in existence is decreased? And while I'm at it, listen carefully, the government is the only one that can produce inflation. I don't produce inflation. You don't produce inflation. It's the government that produces inflation. Let me give you an example. Just suppose that we have $500 billion, and I'm using that term loosely. Let me correct it. Let's suppose we have 500 billion FRNs floating around in circulation. And the Treasury then, Department, produces another 500 billion and dumps them upon us. Well, our money supply then has just been increased by 100%, and in theory so is inflation, but the existing currency is now decreased in value by 50%. So when you increase the money supply, the value of what you already have goes down. So the greater the increase in the money supply, the greater the decrease in the value of the currency. Inflation is a decrease in the purchasing power of money caused by the increase of the money supply. That is, more and more money is demanded for the same goods and services. Let me say it very plainly again. Inflation is when the money becomes increasingly worth less. Prices only rise because the paper currency does not retain its value, and it takes more and more of it to buy the same thing. Now, you think I'm making this up. But let me give you a quote from the United States Bureau of Engraving in their booklet, Government Securities. I really ought to change that to Government Insecurities, but here it is. Here's the quote from the U.S. Bureau of Engraving. The Bureau prints approximately 16 million notes each day. The Bureau has the power to create money, almost any amount of it. The only limiting factors are the speed of the presses and the public's willingness to accept it. End quote. Now there it is, straight from the horse's mouth. What do they say? The Bureau of Engraving creates money. How do they create it? Out of thin air. They just print it. They said the only limitation we have is the speed of our presses and the willingness of people to accept it. You see, folks, the only thing that holds this up is confidence. And when the confidence goes, this is gone. I'm going to give you several illustrations. What cost $1,000 in 1900 would in 2002 cost $2,756.01? Now, that's a long period of time. I'm going to show you a better one in just a moment. If you were to buy the exact same products in 1900, the exact same products would cost you $48.18. And 2002, the same product would cost you $1,000. Now, you've got to remember, after 1964, our money was taken, even our coins were taken off the silver standard. In other words, coins totally debased. If you had $1,000 in 1964, in 2002, in order to have $1,000 worth of purchasing power, you would need $5,654.32. So what would cost you $1,000 in 2002 would have only cost you $176.86 in 1964. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to show you the value of the money goes down. Another comparison is this. $1,000 in 1964 would today, you would need $5,974.19 to equal the purchasing power of $1,000. This is in 2004. Now, I tell you what you can do. Go to your computer, go to your search engine, and type in inflation calculator. And you'll have four or five calculators that will come up, and you can put in any amount and any date from 1900 on to 2004, and you can see how our money has lost its value. Now listen carefully. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. You need to consider the fact that this is becoming more and more worthless. In fact, I don't really know the value of this piece of paper. It's probably about 2 cents. Now, I want you to consider something with me, something you've probably not thought about. I want you to consider the hyperinflation that was in Germany in the 1920s. You see, we could have the same thing in this country. The German Deutschmark was basically equal to our dollar, so to speak. But you know what people did with their Deutschmarks after a while? They wallpapered their houses with them. Used them to start fires. One of my favorite stories is about the woman in Germany who had a basket full of Deutschmarks. She was going to the market to buy a loaf of bread. It took a whole basket full just to buy one loaf of bread. And on the way to the supermarket, there's a fight going on the street, and there's a crowd gathered around, and she put her basket down and went over there to see who was fighting. And when she turned around, someone had emptied all of her money in the street and stolen the basket. The basket was worth more than the money. Now, I'm just trying to tell you folks, it can get that bad. Let me give you one other illustration. I've used this before. But you remember in the 1930s, you could buy a brand new car for $1,000, 1920s. You could buy a brand new car for $1,000. See, I could buy a brand new car today for $1,000. You say, you can't do it. Sure I can. $1,000 in gold. For $1,000 in gold, worth $20,000, $30,000 is little paper money. You see what I'm saying? So it's not the fact that prices have gone up. It's the fact that the value of our money has gone down. And it consistently and continually goes down. Now, you say, well, Brother Weaver, what if I have 20 million of these? Well, when the bottom falls out, you'll be like some of those men in 1929. You remember, they were multimillionaires. And then when the stock market went, they were jumping out the windows. Why? Because they were multimillionaires one night, and the next morning, they were paupers. They had nothing. You say, but I've got stock. Stock is paper. But I have CDs. CDs is made of paper. Everything that's made of paper, ultimately, will be valueless. You say, what in the world shall I do? Well, I would tell you this, since silver and gold is biblical money, since silver and gold is constitutional money, you ought to have some silver and gold. Now, let me tell you something that I have tried to encourage young people to do. I don't know how many have taken my advice. Probably very few. But here's what I told young people. You ought to buy silver and gold every month. I don't care if it's 50 bucks worth, 100 bucks worth. Whatever you have, buy it every month. Be consistent. Be faithful. You do not have to buy 40,000 bucks worth at one time. I don't know any young couple who has $40,000 to spare. I don't know any older couples who have $40,000 to spare. But the truth is, most everybody throws away 100 bucks a month. Can you imagine, here's a young husband and wife, say they're in their early 20s. If they began consistently buying silver and gold and did it every month, as much as they could afford, sometimes 100 bucks, sometimes 200, sometimes 300, sometimes 50, but as much as they could afford, and if they did it consistently, can you imagine what they would have by the time they were 50 years old? Did you know silver's just gone up, what, about 50% over the last little time? Gold has gone up. All it's going to do, listen, as the paper money goes down, silver and gold are going to constantly and continually rise. Now, if you want to jot this down, I'm going to give you very quickly three sources as to where you can get silver and gold. And I would imagine that each, in fact, I know one would, but I imagine all three of them would work with you on a monthly basis, buying something consistently. The first one, of course, is Henry Klingler. You can get silver and gold from Henry. His phone number, 912-427-2715. Jessup, Georgia. The second place is Franklin Sanders, the money changer. His address is P.O. Box 178, West Point, Tennessee. West Point is one word. WESTPOINT, Tennessee, 38486. And he's got a toll-free number. 888-218-9226. 888-218-9226. The third person is Ron Wilson, Atlantic Bullion and Coin, or ABC. Atlantic Bullion and Coin, 203 Siloam Road, S-I-L-O-A-M, Siloam, like Siloam Church. 203 Siloam Road, Easley, E-A-S-L-E-Y, Easley, South Carolina, 29642. He also has a toll-free number, 800-327-8606. Now, let me just say something. I certainly know there are other valuable investments as well as silver and gold. I understand that. But what I'm trying to tell you is these two metals are foundational. They're basic. And I'll tell you something else. Having good equipment at home, being able to do things for yourself, that's an excellent investment as well. But here's the thing about silver and gold. And I'm certainly not going to ask who in this room has it. It's none of my business and none of anybody else's business. But I will ask you this, and you don't answer it out loud. Once you get it, do you just simply spend it at will, spend it at pleasure, give it away, throw it away? The answer is no. Let me tell you what you can do. You can say, I'm going to save money. And let's say you take 1,000 one of these little Federal Reserve notes and you stick them in a book somewhere. I'm saving that money. If you want something badly enough, you know what you'll do? You'll go get that $1,000 and spend it. But if you throw $1,000 of silver, $1,000 of gold, you'll think long and hard before you get rid of that silver and gold. And let me tell you, I realize there's money to be made in trading gold for silver and silver for gold at the right time. But I'm going to tell you something. If you buy silver and gold, I do not buy it, or I would not buy it, with the intent of making money on it right away. That'd be good if you could. But if you buy silver and gold, you ought to buy it with the mentality of 20 years down the road, of something to keep, which will be a hedge against inflation. Yes. If you can make money trading it, do so. There's no problem with that. But the point I'm trying to make is you'll get rid of these so easily and so quickly, and you'll not get rid of that silver and gold as easily and quickly. But you need to make sure you understand that real money is biblical money, is constitutional money. And this is not money. It is not a dollar. It is not a unit of measurement of anything. It's a Federal Reserve note, which is neither federal, nor reserve, nor a note. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ and for His grace and mercy. We thank Thee for the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee, to be considerate, Lord, of what You teach us in Your Word. Enable us to be wise as we can be, wise as a serpent, as You said, and harmless as a dove. Give us wisdom to serve Thee acceptably. In Thy name we pray. Amen.